For any of you who don't know me, I was around yesterday, but I didn't get to see everybody. My name is Nathan Lambert, as it's published in the bulletin, and I am one of the elders here at Pilgrim. I'm also assistant to our pastor, Russell, who, of course, led the marriage ceremony yesterday, and I also direct the youth ministry, hence I wear a lot of hats. But I would like to just take a moment before we turn into God's word to say thank you to my church family. Many of you this morning are rejoicing with me that I'm back up here. back in April, I had a virus and I was sitting at my desk sucking on a cough drop. And mouth was full of saliva and cough drop juice, or whatever the technical name for it is. And I swallowed it, and it all went right down my windpipe. And so I jumped up to head to the bathroom, and when I jumped up, I lost consciousness and went head first to the hardwood floor and got this free tattoo right here. 11 stitches to close that one up. The 11 stitches, though, were minor compared to the acute concussion that I suffered, and so have been out of commission, as many of you know, for months, seeking the Lord's grace and the humility and the submissive spirit to listen to my doctors, to listen to all the folks that made it possible for me to step away from almost everything. To get the physical and cognitive rest that I needed. And I thank you. I experienced the Lord Jesus' love and care through his church. And the cards, the well-wishing, all the conversations I've had with you, especially as I've been able to attend services again and be back a little bit more normally. And so I give thanks to God for all of you and rejoice with you. That I'm back in the saddle again. So if you'd like to follow along with me as I read from the word of the Lord, you can turn in your copy of God's word to Psalm 143. Psalm 143, if you're using one of the Bibles provided for you in the seat in front of you, you'll find that on page 523. We'll be looking at Psalm 143 both this morning and, Lord willing, again next Lord's Day in the morning while our pastor is on vacation. And this morning we're going to simply be focusing on the first six verses. In most of your Bibles, you'll have a Selah there at the end of verse 6. And then, Lord willing, next week we'll pick it up in verse 7 and finish the psalm together. I will read the whole thing, though, for us, Psalm 143, beginning in verse 1. A psalm of David. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me. In your righteousness, enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. For the enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He's made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore, my spirit faints within me. My heart within me is appalled. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you've done. I ponder the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Selah. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I have fled to you for refuge. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. And in your steadfast love, you will cut off my enemies and you will destroy all the adversaries of my soul, for I am your servant. And then turning over to the Gospel of Matthew in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 6, page 811, if you're using one of the Bibles provided for you. Matthew chapter 6, in the midst of what we call Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, we read this, verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his word. You can turn back to Psalm 143. And while you do that, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, our good shepherd, we pray now that as we've heard your word read, that you would draw near to us now in your grace, that we might hear your word faithfully proclaimed, that you, our shepherd, would lead us into the green pastures of your word. Indeed, that we would find your word a delight, that the truth would not only set us free, but that the truth would be glorious, that we'd love the truth and not just know it. Indeed, that we would experience your word in such a way this morning that it does cheer and counsel us, that we might glorify and enjoy you all our days. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. In 2 Samuel 23, right before the last oracle of David is recorded, we read that David was the son of Jesse, the man who was raised on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. The sweet psalmist of Israel. That title is what God's word gives to King David, the psalmist of Israel. The sweet psalmist of Israel. And Charles Spurgeon, remembered as the Prince of Preachers, has this to say about David as the sweet psalmist of Israel. This is Spurgeon. Among all the saints whose lives are recorded in Holy Writ, David possesses an experience of most striking, varied, and instructive character. In his history, we meet with trials and temptations not to be discovered as a whole in other saints of ancient times. And hence, he is all the more suggestive as a type of our Lord Jesus. David knew the trials of all ranks and conditions of men. Kings have their troubles, and David wore a crown. The peasant has his cares, and David handled a shepherd's crook. The wanderer has many hardships, and David abode in the caves of En-Gedi. The captain has his difficulties, and David found the sons of Zeruiah too hard for him. The psalmist was also tried in his friends. His counselor Ahithophel forsook him. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. His worst foes were those of his own household. His children were his greatest affliction. The temptations of poverty and wealth, of honor and reproach, of health and weakness, all tried their power upon him. He had temptations from without to disturb his peace, and from within to mar his joy. David no sooner escaped from one trial than he fell into another. No sooner emerged from one season of despondency and alarm than he was given again brought to the lowest depths, and all God's waves and billows rolled over him. It is probably from this cause that David's Psalms are so universally the delight of experienced Christians. Whatever our frame of mind, whether ecstasy or depression, David has exactly described our emotions. He was an able master of the human heart. because he'd been tutored in the best of all schools, the school of heartfelt, personal experience. He was an able master of the human heart because he'd been tutored in the best of all schools, the school of heartfelt, personal experience. As we are instructed in the same school, as we grow matured in grace and in years, we increasingly appreciate David's Psalms and find them to be green pastures. My soul, let David's experience cheer and counsel thee this day. Now, I know that was a long quote. In fact, it was the entire morning devotional that my wife and I had together a couple of weeks ago. That was the whole thing. So if you think Morning and Evening by Spurgeon is too much to do, that was it. You just experienced an entire devotional right then. It's not that long. And it packs quite a punch. And it's so remarkable in the providence of God how often Morning and Evening, Spurgeon's Morning and Evenings have a lot to say to cheer and counsel you. I read from this morning devotion by Spurgeon because I think that you can relate to that. I know I can. That the Psalms are the delight of experienced Christians. Indeed, I find so often the Psalter does describe and give me language to express my emotions. And I relate to the heartfelt, personal experience that Spurgeon describes, that David experienced with the Lord his God through the ups and the downs, the highs and the lows of his life. Indeed, that as we grow matured in grace and in years, we increasingly appreciate the Psalms. I hope that's your experience, that you're in the Psalms and you're growing into an increasing appreciation for them. Indeed, that you find them as green pastures. And so as we look to Psalm 143, I hope that we will be cheered and counseled by David's experience. Indeed, that it would be our delight to rejoice in David's God. And what I'd like to do is look at the first six verses under three headings. Number one, David's situation. Number two, David's solution. Number three, David's supplication. So David's situation, what was he experiencing? One of the wonderful things about Psalm 143 is we get to know a little bit of what he was experiencing when he cried out to God. And what was David's solution in the midst of what he was experiencing? What did he do about it? And then David's supplication. David's supplication. What, in the midst of what he's experiencing, does he plead for? So David's situation. One of the wonderful things about Psalm 143 is that we know it's of David because, of course, right at the beginning, which we read together, it says a Psalm of David. And that Psalm of David there in the ESV, it's in bold, is because it appears in the Hebrew text. It's actually the first part of the verse. Even though our English translations often put the number one after those inscriptions. But a Psalm of David is part of God's word. And we know Psalm 143 is of David precisely because of that. But we also know a little bit more about what David's experiencing if we skip over to verses 3 and 4. The takeaway here of David's situation is David's in trouble. He's in trouble. He says that the enemy has pursued his soul. He says that he feels that the enemy has crushed his life to the ground, that he's been made to sit in darkness like those long dead, that his spirit is fainting within him, that his heart within him is appalled at what he's experiencing. And then again in verse 7, he says that his spirit fails. And what is remarkable to me about Psalm 143 is how honest David is being. And maybe the better word is how candid David's being. Or you might be thinking, you know, he's not pulling any punches here. And for that, I am really happy. I'm really glad. Because he's being vulnerable, isn't he? He's being vulnerable. He's opening up his heart, as it were, and he's saying, look at what I'm dealing with. Look at what I'm going through. I have enemies, and they are after me. I have enemies, not only are they after me, but I am feeling like a dead man. And my spirit is fainting. My heart is appalled. Spirit is failing. And I think that we really struggle to talk like that, especially like to another human being, face to face. Saying things like that sounds way over the top, doesn't it? Like he's just lost all objectivity. I mean, has he forgotten who he is? Has he forgotten whose he is? I mean, what would you say? I mean, we tend to exalt leaders in the church. We tend to exalt people that have titles like elder or pastor. This is King David, a man after God's own heart. And he is talking like that. And he's talking like that because it's true. He's talking like that because it's real. That is what he is feeling. That's what he's experiencing at the hand of his enemies. But it's not just outside. He's not just, they're after me, and I am going to get hurt by them. It has an effect on the inside. He is having a personal and emotional reaction to what's going on. He's having thoughts racing through his head. I'm dead, I'm dead, I'm dead. I'm in trouble, I'm in trouble, I'm in trouble. And I'm not going to make it. That's my paraphrase. I'm not going to make it. And so I really appreciate David's candor here. I really appreciate David's willingness to open his heart and tell us what his life as a believer was like, the things that he struggled with. Because it should make us willing to be honest or candid or vulnerable with one another, that we can express those things. We can. But boy, is it risky, isn't it? And fear often stops us because we are convinced that if I talk truthfully about what I'm going through, I'm going to be condemned for it. What if I tell this person that God doesn't feel like he's even around, and they go, they scoff at me. They're like, how could you struggle with something like that? Don't you know better? Of course I know better. Praise be to God, I know better. It doesn't change that it's going through my head. Doesn't change that it's going through my heart. David's honest. And can we not only be the kind of people that can be honest in David's footsteps, but can we be the kind of people that love a person and show compassion to a person that's willing to take that risk and open up? David has enemies, and so do we. Lest you think that this is not applicable in that respect. You can be drawn into this psalm, not just because he's using language like, my life's crushed and my spirit's fainting. You can be drawn in because you have enemies too. One of them you know really well. It's you. Okay, more carefully, it's the flesh. Right? But how often have you felt like you're your own worst enemy? Right? You can't get out of your own way. The good I want to do, I don't do. So on and so forth. So we have an enemy within. We have a flesh, an old man, or as Paul calls it, an outer nature that is wasting away. Amen?
Amen.
It is wasting away because the inner man is being renewed. We also fight not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of darkness. We do. Spiritual warfare is real. And the powers of darkness hate us. They want to see us wallow. They want to see us not believe. They want to see us doubt. And so in the midst of what David is dealing with here, if any of us are dealing with things like that, the powers of darkness love to beat us while we're down. But we also live in an unbelieving, dark world, right? We have a culture that is unbelieving. We have the influence of that culture on us. And as tolerant as our culture says it is, boy, is it full of a lot of haters. It's the way the kids talk, by the way. Right? Throwing shade on me. Right? Looking at me like, hey, I'm better than you. I can't believe you fill in the blank. And if you want to test this, go on YouTube sometime and just spend 30 seconds reading the comments under a video. Some of you are already shaking your head like, that is a really bad idea. It's a really bad idea, okay? But you will certainly get a taste for the hate that I'm talking about, and the shade that gets thrown around. And unfortunately, it happens on Christian videos too. I am appalled at some of the way people talk to each other that are supposedly Christians, arguing back and forth and being mean in response to something by a Christian minister. We have enemies. We have foes. And therefore, we should relate to David that they do pursue us. And they do beat us down. We can feel crushed by them. We can feel like we're sitting in darkness. And in the midst of this, in the midst of these enemies, we need passages of Scripture to answer our thoughts and answer our feeling. In other words, we need the truth of God that shines as light to shine into the darkness. Because we don't just have the classic enemies, the flesh, the world, and the devil, but we also have enemies like our emotions and our thoughts. And here's what I mean. Not everything we feel is good and right and proper and true. We can feel in ways that are not true. They're false. And we can talk to ourselves in ways that are also not true. We do talk to ourselves. I don't know how many of you talk to yourself out loud, but we talk to ourselves. We do. And sometimes it can be running in our heads nonstop, over and over and over and over again. And let me tell you, we are professional sometimes at beating ourselves up. Professionals. Or we can become professionals at licking our wounds. Or we can become professionals at looking down on others or looking down on ourselves. And we need answers to the part of our mind that tells us, or the evil thoughts, as Jesus calls them, that comes from the heart. We need answers for that. In other words, we need to talk back, right? We need to talk back to ourselves, not just listen. And we need to talk back to the powers of darkness. We need to talk back to the influence of the unbelieving world. And David has a lot to give us to talk back. Notice that even in the midst of such a painful situation, what does he do about it? What does David do in the midst of having to deal with his enemies and feeling so horrible and appalled within and having a spirit that's fainting. What does he do about it? His solution is he prays. In other words, he talks to God about it. He goes to God in it. In all his trouble, he goes to God and he takes all his trouble with him. He doesn't pretend that he's not experiencing everything that he is. I mean, we only know what his trouble is because it's in his prayer. Right? The honesty and the candor that we see in verses 3 and 4 and a little bit in 7 is all part of his prayer, because he's not just going to God in his trouble, in the experience of his trouble, but he's taking the trouble and he's laying it out in front of the Lord at his feet. He says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord." That's Yahweh, all in caps. It is to you, the Lord my God, that I come in my trouble. And it is to you, the Lord my God, that I bring my trouble to you and I lay it down before you. I do think that Psalm 143 is a prayer. But even though it is a prayer, it has a tone of lament, doesn't it? He's lamenting over his experience and what he's going through. And yet in his experience, as difficult as it is for him and on him, he acknowledges that God is there. And we need one-liners like that to talk back. We need one-liners like that. God is there, because we struggle sometimes to feel like he's there, don't we? God is there is implied in David's first sentence when he says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord." He can't cry out to someone who doesn't exist. So he acknowledges that God is there. But something else that is implied in this psalm is that he cares. God is there and he cares. That's why he goes to him. Those two fundamental principles, that he's there, that he loves me, I'm going to go to him in my trouble, I'm going to take my trouble with him, and I am going to plead my case. Plead my case with him. What do we do if it doesn't feel like God is there? Is that a proper emotion? Is it a proper feeling? And the answer is no, it isn't. So just stop it. So just stop feeling that way. What do you do if you feel like God does not care? He doesn't care. Why would he do this? Why would he let this happen? I thought he loved me. How could he do this? What do we do with those types of feelings, those types of thoughts? What do we do when we don't think he's there or that he's near? We take them to him. We take them to him. And we confess them to him. Lord, your word says you're there. Says you're there. I don't feel like you're there. I don't feel like you care. I'm sorry. I don't feel it. I know I should. And we should. There are commands over and over and over again in Scripture to delight in the Lord. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. And so we tell him that we're not rejoicing. We confess it. And we ask him to forgive us for it. And then we plead with him to change our hearts. I want to feel you're there. I don't want to just know it. I want to experience your nearness. I want to experience your love and your care, because I'm in trouble. I need it. I need you. We're going to get to that in a minute. It's remarkable, David says, in all of this trouble, he says, "I need you, Lord." He doesn't say, "I need relief from what I'm feeling." Hate it. Why does he say that? Why does he say it? He needs God in the midst of it all. That's what he needs most. We'll see that in a minute. So David's situation, he's in trouble. And it's not just outside of him. He's experiencing trouble within. And he knows that God's there. He knows that God's care. And so what does he do? He goes. He cries out to God. He cries out to God in his trouble, and he takes his trouble with him. And so what does he say? Third point, what does he say? What are David's supplication? What is he asked for? And notice right off the bat, we just read it. He asks that God will hear him. You know what's implied in that? In David's experience, what's implied is I'm not sure he's going to hear. He should be sure. I know that. I know he should be sure that God is there and that because he loves him, he's going to hear him. But in the midst of trouble like David is experiencing, the first thing he's asking for is that God will listen to, please don't ignore me. Why would he say such a thing? Why would David say that? Because maybe he doesn't feel like God's listening. This is powerful stuff. This is right where we live. It's right where we struggle, isn't it? He's there. He cares. And David says, first and foremost, Lord, please listen to me. Please hear me. That's the first thing he pleads for, a hearing ear. Secondly, and there's going to be seven things here that we work through with our last point. Secondly, he asks God to answer him in his faithfulness. Not only has he said, hear me and give ear to my pleas for mercy, he's pleading with God to listen, but secondly, he says, in your faithfulness, answer me. And this is remarkable. Secondly, he says, in your faithfulness, answer me. He doesn't say, in my faithfulness, answer me. Praise be to God. David's a mess. David's a mess, and he goes into the throne room of God as a mess because he belongs to God, and he says, it's your faithfulness that I need, not mine. And he's using that as part of his case. Like the hymn, come my soul, thou suit prepare. What are the grounds that David starts standing upon that God will hear and show him mercy? God's own faithfulness. Later, and we're going to look at this again next week, in verse 11, we see why. For your name's sake, O Lord. David is coming into the throne room of heaven to the God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that is his God, and he's saying, for the glory of your faithfulness, hear me and be merciful for me. Be merciful to me. Because you are faithful, even though I am faithless, right? You can't be different. You realize that. Last week we heard about something that God can't do. There's actually a list. God cannot be faithless. God cannot deny himself. God cannot deny his own. Praise be to him that he can't. It's not his character. His character is faithfulness. And he says, Lord, you're faithful. You hear, you're faithful. Thirdly, and you're righteous. In your faithfulness, answer me. In your righteousness, answer me. So David is saying, for the sake of the glory of your faithfulness, show yourself to be faithful to me. Get the glory for putting your faithfulness on display again to me. Get the glory for putting your righteousness on display for me, to hear me, to answer my plea for mercy. He's faithful. He's righteous, which means he is always in the right. He's always in the right. Overlaps with his justice, overlaps with his holiness, and it's part of the glory of God's character, which means he always does what is right. I had a really difficult night during the process of recovering from a concussion. One of the hardest nights I've ever had personally. All right, I'm pulling a David. I was crying. I was pleading with God, laying in my bed, wide awake, till 3 a.m. And I was just like, I don't get it. I don't understand. It doesn't have to be this way. I feel useless. Right? I feel used up, 42, and I feel like an old man. And he said, he brought this text to mind. He said, whoa, 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 whoa. I am righteous. I had to work back through that. Well, if he's, so this is the way it's supposed to be. This is the way it's supposed to be. That's really hard, isn't it? In the midst of our trouble, in the midst of our difficulty, in the midst of what David's experiencing, God is in the right. And he always does what is right. Amen. Always. And I know who I'm talking to. He always does what is right. Fourthly, though, David says, don't enter into judgment with me. Not only is David going to God on the basis of who God is, he says, and God, don't come to me as a judge. Don't wear your judge hat. Right? If you wear your judge hat, I'm dead meat. Because no one living is righteous before you, the righteous one. Isn't that amazing? He's coming to the infinitely, eternally glorious, righteous one, and he's not incinerated. In all his trouble, he comes to this omnipotently wise, just, faithful, righteous God, and he says, don't enter into judgment with me, because if you do, I'm toast. How can David say that? David can say that because he's been pleading for mercy. David can say that because God is righteous, but he's also the one who justifies. David never thought he was a perfect man. Never thought he was sinless. Never thought he could just come in to the throne room of heaven and plead his own merits. No, he said, Lord, be merciful to me. Right? Hear me because, not of who I am, but hear me because you're merciful. Hear me, not because of who I am, but because you're faithful. Hear me, not because of who I am, but because you're righteous. And you won't enter into judgment with me, because I can't stand. Which means that God is the one that must justify. God is the one that must provide a substitute by which there is hope for being received by God and receiving the mercy that David, of course, is pleading for. And as we know, there is no one given other than Christ and his merits for that. So we can go to God in the glory of all that he is and stand on that solid foundation. Because if he's justified us, then there is no one to condemn. He does not come into the throne room of a judge. He comes into the throne room of a father. And then fifthly, David tells the Lord that he remembers and that he meditates and that he is pondering upon the days of old. In other words, fifthly, David is bringing to mind that God has been for him, right? God has been for me in the past. God has been for his people in the past. Not only the glory of your character, but the glory of your character on display in my past. You've never failed. David's reminding himself, he has been for me, and therefore he will be for me. Because he's faithful, right? Because he's righteous. Sixthly, and where we get some of the idea of God's being a father to him and not a judge, is he says, I stretch out my hands to you. I don't know how many times I saw that yesterday. There was all these children running around at the reception, and they kept going to their parents, and what did they do? This is the universal sign language for what? Pick me up. Right? You start doing this, and it's something else. Stretch out my hands to you. Right? I need you. Like a father with a child, I need the strength of your grip on me, holding me up in your everlasting arms and holding me close, because you're my father. And then lastly, he says, and my soul thirsts for you. My soul thirsts for you. I need you. You are the answer. And that's remarkable. Why? Because he doesn't say, I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for deliverance. Now, he's praying to God for deliverance, but that is not what he says is his main need. He doesn't say, my soul thirsts for change. I don't want this anymore. I don't want to experience this. My soul thirsts for destruction. Get those people that are making my life so miserable. My soul thirsts for feeling better. He says, no. In all of my trouble, I come to you, the glorious God who is totally for me. And I want more of you in it. I want more of you. My soul thirsts for you, for your glory. Like in a parched land, like the desert itself longs for water. Loved ones, in all our heartfelt personal experience of God, especially in all our trouble, may we be those who go to God. May we be those that go to him on the grounds of his character, the grounds of his word, that he is a father for us in the Son by the power of the Spirit according to his word. Indeed, may we go to God in all our trouble to glorify and enjoy him as he shows us over and over and over and over again that he is there, that he cares, that he does hear, and that he will be for us now as he's been for us in the past, because he is our justifier, because he's faithful, because he's righteous, because he, my Father, is everything I need. Indeed, may God cheer and counsel us this day by his word. Let's pray.